Don't forget, every single person is someone for whom Christ died, someone that Christ wants with them in eternity, and they're going to get there by you witnessing Christ's reality to them.
Dr. Joel Bierman speaking at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's how we make a case for a Lutheran worldview. It comes into right confession, but confession is more than just what's going on in your head. It's what you're living out. It's what you're practicing. It's what you're doing. You're practicing the reality of Christ, and it shows in everything that you do, all that you do, all the time. And so, this is the way that we live our Christian lives, in faith toward God, in love toward neighbor. Luther said it well. It is the heart of our Lutheran confession.
You can watch and listen to a recording of Dr. Bierman's presentation, Making the Case for a Lutheran Worldview, from this year's Making the Case conference. For a tax-deductible donation of $300, you can download an audio and video recording. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
Both Roe v. Wade and Obergefell contradict natural law. You'll never be on the wrong side of history when you're on the right side of natural law.
For a long time now, the church has been infected by the world to make a woman think that to be of value, she must basically become a man.
The dare that we can give is, I dare you to read this. I dare you. Because the Word of God is living, mighty, and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's even living for people who are deniers and rejectors of it.
The one truth is that Jesus the Christ was born, died, and rose again from the dead for the salvation of men.
Utilization Review nurses love to listen to Issues Etc. while they work. Can I help you?
We have some criticism regarding a recent conversation with Dr. Steve Shave on the Pope's apology up in Canada for his part or his church's part in the treatment of indigenous peoples. We've got a question about closed communion and one on God condoning war and violence in the Old Testament. It's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Thursday afternoon, August the 4th. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line kicks things off. Then in hour two of Issues Etc., we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fikantra about Jesus' admonition, do not be anxious, in Luke chapter 12. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382.
And let the live listener be aware that we have 1 hour of listener email and Issues Etc. comment line. Joy, joy. So it'd be a great time to call in, 877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. You know, Wolfmiller, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller conference polled the attendees and said he'd like to do an interview where he interviews you for an hour, and almost every attendee raised their hands. So for all you people who would like to ask Pastor Wilkin a question and hear his response, call 877-623-MY-IE, send an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or tweet at issuesetc.
He never specified what that interview is going to be about. He just said,
ask Todd anything, probably.
Yeah, that's not going to work out very well. I have a very narrow base of knowledge, so ask me anything is not going to be very fruitful. I don't know why.
Don't sell yourself short.
Terry Mattingly, Peter Bender, and Brian Wolfmiller are the guests that regularly inquire why they ask you, usually, whether or not, maybe prior to an interview, can I ask Todd some questions? And you always shut them down and say, no, that's not going to happen. It's not the format of the show.
It just happened before yesterday's interview with Terry Mattingly.
Yeah, he says...
What do you say? The only time he can get you to bite on an interview is when he brings up what?
The Lutheran Church Missouri thing.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, why, he's the expert. Why ask me when we're sitting in a room, you want to know something, you ask the expert. And that's my job, is to do that on behalf of the listeners, is to ask the expert.
Oh, we're all experts in journalism nowadays, don't you know, Todd?
Oh, yes, yes.
Hey, you know, I've been pretty hard on the 3-year lectionary. I'm a fan of the historic one-year lectionary. Explain what the lectionary is, Todd.
Lectionary is, now you're asking me a question.
There you go.
Lectionary is a series of readings. That's all it means. It just means a series of readings. You could have a lectionary for anything. You could have a lectionary for any book whatsoever. When we talk about the lectionary, we're usually talking about a series of readings that are kind of mapped out in advance for the scripture readings in either the divine service or some other Christian service. And we have, in our practice, we have two different lectionaries. One is the one-year lectionary, which goes through a series of readings, the same readings, every year. So that you just, when you get to the end of the church year, which is a little bit different than the calendar year, you just start over again. Then in the 1980s, 1982, I believe, we also introduced the so-called three-year lectionary, which is not really a three-year lectionary. It's a nine-year lectionary, but which has 3 years, A, B, C, and then they've made it so complicated nowadays, it's almost impossible to navigate, so that you're reading the same readings every 3 years, but then there are also variant readings or alternate readings in some of those, so that you could go as a preacher and not revisit, if you're preaching, say, I'm going to preach the gospel this year, then I'm going to preach the epistle, which is the second reading, and I'm going to preach the Old Testament reading. You can go 9 years and never revisit another text there. What's your gripe about the three-year lectionary? Besides it being very difficult to navigate.
First of all, it's not historically what Lutherans use. As I mentioned, Bach cantatas are not based on the three-year lectionary because it didn't exist.
No.
They're based on the one-year lectionary.
And the one-year lectionary is also called the historic lectionary because it goes back centuries.
Secondly, and these aren't in any order. Secondly, we did it because Vatican II did it. Which I'm just amazed, I've brought this up before, the Romophobia in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Doesn't look, as long as it doesn't look like Rome, it's got to be good. Can look like Billy Graham crusade, good with me. But it starts looking like those fish-eating, bead-pushing, Mary-praying Catholics. Can't have none of that here. Now, how in the world did the three-year lectionary get incorporated into the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod rampant with Romophobia? Because Vatican II added the three-year lectionary.
Well, yeah, we did this, and it's a laudable purpose. It didn't achieve anything. It did not achieve its goal. The goal was, at least outwardly, we're going to have some kind of common unity with the vast majority of other Christians. So if you include the Roman Catholic Church, which is half of all Christians on earth, and then, I believe, parts of the Anglican Communion, which is another 77 million Christians, so nothing to sneeze at. The little tiny Missouri Synod, at the time, probably 2.5 million people all said, we want to have this kind of external unity with the majority of Christendom. That's a laudable goal. It didn't achieve anything. Just because you're reading the same things on Sunday morning, which is a good thing, you're all reading off the same page, doesn't mean you're going to have theological unity or get any closer. And it's just been proven in spades that reading the same readings did not get us any closer to Rome, because Rome is Rome. Rome is going to Rome all the time. And it didn't get us any closer to worldwide Anglicanism either. And that, oddly enough, is just about the time, and maybe it's not a coincidence, when many congregations in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod decided to abandon a lectionary altogether and started just doing their own thing. And may have been a reaction to that, or it may have just been the times.
Well, I'm extremely thankful for both lectionaries. Otherwise, you got Pastor Jim Bob picking and choosing, opening up his Bible and saying, meeny, meeny, miny, mo, here.
Well, he might be doing that, or almost as dangerous, he might just be going to some big mega church and seeing what they're doing and preaching their sermon series.
I remember we had a call-in listener said that her husband wanted to know God's will for his job, and it was Samson getting his hair cut off, and that was God speaking to her husband to be a barber.
Yeah, they opened the Bible and just put their finger down randomly someplace until they found a job.
Yeah.
So
anyway, my third reason for, and again, I laud the three-year lectionary because it's trying to expose the layperson to more scripture.
Yes.
But the Bible is not always written chronologically. So this thing you're going to pick up where you left last week, and the Bible's not, isn't always that neat.
No, and part of the thing is you do expose them to more scripture over the course of the ABC cycle of the three-year lectionary, but you also don't revisit those often enough. And the great strength of the one-year lectionary is that you revisit the same texts once a year. You may not be getting as much, but you know there are other ways to get access to scripture, but you are revisiting those texts again and again. And what you're learning, what you're having preached to you, is being reinforced again and again every year. So there are pros and cons to both of them.
Exactly. By no means are we saying it's heterodox to use the one-year or the three-year lectionary. It's definitely adiaphora. This is my personal opinion.
I think that for churches that still use a lectionary, if they're using the three-year lectionary and the pastor says, I would really like to switch to the one-year lectionary, he can do it and no one would notice. No one would notice.
Now, if you went 1 to 3, you would people would notice.
Absolutely.
If they've been doing it for a while.
Yeah, you would notice. You absolutely would notice. And, you know, if you think about it, you only have 52 Sundays every year. That's not a lot of Sundays. That familiarity with those texts in the lectionary, there's really something to be said for that.
So let me say something positive, which is how we got on this subject, which we've been talking for, 10 minutes?
Yeah, we're almost up to the break here.
Wow. I want to say that the hymn of the day for the three-year lectionary trumps the hymn of the day for the one-year lectionary this week. The hymn of the day for the one-year lectionary is In God, My Faithful God. It's pretty good. But the hymn of the day this week for the three-year lectionary, you'll hear in the second hour with Dr. Carl Fakincher, In and Out of Breaks, is number 666 in Lutheran Service Book, O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe. Great hymn. One of our issues, etc., making the case conference when we did them in Collins, I remember Scott Klusendorf of Life Training Institute, singing that hymn next to me and said, where's that hymn been my entire life? So kudos to the three-year lectionary this week. It's hymn of the day.
If you want to hear a few thoughts on that great hymn, then in hour two, Dr. Carl Fakincher will, near the end of that interview, will talk about the hymn of the day.
Now, why do we have an hour of listener email? First, we need some fresh blood in the programming department. Second, summers are always difficult, and late summers are even more difficult because people start taking vacations before school year starts and things get in full swing. But a lot of our guests, too, are academics. Academics have a different workload expectation. I'm not saying everybody. I'm just saying it's a little bit more difficult to get the academics during the summer months.
They're used to taking the summer off. Let's just be honest.
They're researching,
For the most part.
They're researching and so, grant writing.
Just so people know that you weren't just sitting in your office all morning saying, I guess we'll just do email. You did try.
So I came in today with 4 good show ideas. Now, it's seldom that you strike out on 4 ideas with 4 different guests. So I felt kind of confident. Adam Francisco, BBC, had a story about the Muslim pilgrimage to the ancient black stone in Mecca. And I thought, well, this is a great topic for Adam Francisco or Dr. Alvin Schmidt. This black stone, we haven't done an in-depth, what's the black stone? You know, why do they want to touch the thing? And I guess they haven't been able to touch in the last couple of years because of COVID. Struck out. This is an even greater. The Atlantic has a column about how Adolf Hitler, why he loved the Oberammergau Passion Play. Uwe Simonetto. Got to do this interview. Uwe's on a flight as we speak to France. Jennifer Robeck Morse. She's going to be on Fox News talking about how YouTube censored videos that they had put together on the link between breast cancer and abortion.
Yeah, they just took them down. Took them down.
She's in a flight to New York. Her daughter's getting married. And then Margot Cleveland wrote for the Federalist of Biden administration trying to re-inject federal courts into state abortion policies. We struck out on Margo, too. So I was 0 for 4.
That doesn't happen very often. You sounded confident this morning.
I did.
I called you, and you sounded like positive.
I'm thinking two out of four.
This is going to come together. It's going to be a good show. This has happened before, where people don't realize this, but it's not that often that we go into a day with nothing ready to go. That doesn't happen.
We knew we were going to do email comment lines. Yeah. I'm thinking this gives us two segments, three segments tops, right?
Right. But and usually we have somebody lined up for the next day. You know, things happen. People sometimes cancel, but very seldom does Jeff Schwarz wake up with no guests posted for the day. And very, very seldom do we get to the end of that day and he struck out on all his prospects. It just doesn't happen. Maybe it's happened, I don't know, once or twice in all the time we've been doing this. So you're due. You're due for some yeses coming soon. We'll be right back. When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When Jesus walked with his disciples to Emmaus, they had lost hope. But he opened the scriptures, broke bread, and gave it to them, and they knew him. At Emmaus Lutheran Church in Redmond, Oregon, Jesus repeats this miracle every Sunday. He makes himself known among us in preaching and the sacrament of his body, and turns our sorrow to joy. Join us for Divine Service Sundays at 9, and visit our website, www.emmauslcms.org.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. The comment line, 618-223-8382. And the live studio line is 1-877-623-MY-I-E. Let's go to Scott, who listens in Indiana. Hi, Scott.
Hi. I just want to thank you for the thing you had here a few weeks back about the Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag. I went to a public high school all the way through a high school, then went to Seward, got my teaching degree, and taught in Lutheran schools. And quite frankly, the first time I was in a Lutheran school and they said the Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag, I'll be honest, I thought it was sort of dorky. I just thought it was a copycat of the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag. And I remember that a while back, it's probably several years ago already, while listening, you talked to Jonathan Fisk, and I think he was still in the Chicago area at the time. And I remember him not being very excited about that pledge either, and he said he would prefer just saying the Apostles' Creed, and I'm with him on that all the way. I think that's a lot better than the Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag. Okay. So I just wanted to thank you for that episode that you did.
Happy to do it, Scott. Thanks for listening there in Indiana. He's referring to this, the interview that we did recently with Joshua Pauling on Christian Pledges of Allegiance and the Creeds. That was back on June 27th, if I'm not mistaken. So if you want to listen to it, it's very good. You know, we could open up a can of worms about flags, period, because flags in the chancel, even before the advent of all these other kinds of flags that have, isn't it amazing that we live in an age, a flag is kind of an anachronistic device. You know, they used to have a real practical use on the battlefield. It could tell you where the line was. It could tell you what direction to go. It could tell you where the leader was. They use them on naval vessels to signal the condition of the ship and things like that. And now they're almost purely symbolic. They still use them in the Navy, but they're almost purely symbolic. And so everybody's got their own flag. I know that there's got to be, if you Google it, feminist flag out there someplace. There's got to be, there's all the pride flags, and there must be dozens of those by now. And we've got our American flag, and then we have the Christian flag, which is, I know we should probably talk to somebody about the origins of the Christian flag as well.
That could be a show topic for tomorrow.
Yeah, there you go. You maybe even have a guest lined up for it. But yeah, the pledge to the Christian flag, isn't it an irony that there are churches that will do that on the Sunday closest to the 4th of July, but they won't say the Apostles' Creed. They're perfectly comfortable using this pledge to the Christian flag, but not the Apostles' Creed on any other Sunday. I remember the first time I ran across it was I was actually doing some field work as a seminarian, and we had patriotic service pledged to the American flag, pledged to the Christian flag. There was even like a creed for the flag. It was like an American creed, and I refused to say it. I was supposed to lead the congregation, and I refused to do it, and I didn't get in trouble. The pastor just said, okay, I'll do it. But there was a lot of confusion there. I don't want to talk out of school, but whenever we had the 4th of July in my parish days, whenever we had the 4th of July near a Sunday, I would always take the American flag and the Christian flag and move them out of the chancel because they don't belong there. And I'd move them into the narthex so that people could pass them as they're walking in. And then I would just forget to move them back into the chancel, but someone would always, a couple weeks later, remember to move them back in, and I'd have to wait for another 4th of July. Having flags in the chancel, I don't think many Christians think about it, but it does kind of send a confusing question. And usually it's the Christian flag and the American flag. The American flag has its place on a pole outside. I have an enormous American flag flying on a pole outside my house, not on an upright pole, but on one of those things that sticks out from the house. It's a little more trouble than it's worth nowadays because the one I bought tends to get wrapped up in even the slightest breeze. It rolls up, so I have to go out there and unfurl it all the time. But what belongs in the chancel are things that are divine, not things that are human. So, and it's not that the American flag isn't a good symbol. It's a marvelous symbol, very proud of it, but it doesn't belong in the chancel.
Jesus didn't just die for Americans?
Yeah, exactly. But you're sending kind of a message. I believe I've heard, and I could be wrong, that the only government that ever required its flag to appear in Christian chancels was National Socialism, the Nazi government. They required that the swastika be displayed in Christian churches. And they knew exactly what that meant. They knew that one's allegiance, back to the Pledge of Allegiance, one's allegiance can be confused. And they were purposefully attempting to confuse the allegiance of the German people in doing that.
Here we are, almost half past the hour, and have yet to read one listener email or respond to one comment from the Issues Etc. comment line. So let's try to get one in for the break. Joseph writes, I'm surprised Dr. Steve Shave, in your interview on Pope Francis's apology to indigenous peoples, I'm surprised he had said, Dr. Shea, there were mass graves for the indigenous people of Canada when not a single corpse has been found in these mass graves. Thanks for the feedback. Thanks for listening, Joseph.
I went back and listened to our conversation with Dr. Shave, and he did mention in his very first answer that there had been media reports of mass graves, which is an absolutely true statement, that there were abundant media reports of mass graves. Now, as people have looked into it, the existence of mass graves, because the question I'd asked him was, what's the Pope doing in Canada? And he said, well, there are media reports of these mass graves associated with these residential schools that were run by the Roman Catholic Church in Canada. That's why the Pope's there. He simply mentioned the fact that there are mass graves. So what we've discovered subsequently is there may be mass graves. We don't know. Because no one's searched for them. They've done some ground-penetrating radar at least one site, and one person has said that they think it indicates mass graves. But no one has done any exhumations, and no one is planning on doing any exhumations to see whether or not these are really mass graves, much less associated with the residents of that of those schools. So when we say there's no proof of mass graves, it's because no one's tried to find any. Now, if they start doing exhumations and they find bodies there, then yes, these are graves. But
it doesn't prove that they were tortured or killed like no. Jews were.
And the media was completely irresponsible in this. They started, I remember listening one morning when the story broke, National Public Radio just plainly said there have been the discovery of mass graves at one of these schools. Well, no, they have one person who says there might be mass graves there. That doesn't a mass grave make. And then, of course, it gets repeated and repeated by everybody. And if you were to go out and survey people right now, of those who know of the story, which are not a lot of people, but it was an international story, they'd probably say, yeah, they found mass graves. That's not what they found. They found disturbances in the soil that could indicate mass graves. But I find it very telling that no one, not even the tribal leaders there associated with the one school that had that allegedly had 220 graves there, no one is calling for these remains to be recovered. I mean, if you want to report on mass graves or the suspicion of mass graves, then say that. Just say there are alleged mass graves, or there one person, an anthropologist, suspects that there are mass graves. But again, but in Dr. Shave's defense, let's be very clear. What he said was there were media reports of mass graves. He did not say there are mass graves there. And he was answering, again, the question, what is the Pope doing in Canada?
And it's a case in point when you have insufficient information or, in some cases, false information reported on. And because of this stories of mass, quote, mass graves, end quote, Catholic churches were under attack for months, arsons.
Yeah. I mean, there was, I don't know how many.
A protest or a, you know.
There were somewhere in the neighborhood of 70 churches that were either vandalized or attempted to be burned down following those things. And that is, the media in Canada and the United States has to own that. They have to own that. Because they reported something that was not confirmed, on the basis of which people went out and thought, that's a good idea to burn down a Catholic church.
Well, and Justin Trudeau had a day where the flags were at half-mast, and my goodness, we rush to judgment before we have evidence. You know, if the American jurisprudence system, which isn't perfect, by the way, because there are sinners in it, but you're innocent until proven guilty, if they acted like the media and many of our politicians, we'd all be in jail.
But you're the journalist here, Jeff. Weren't you taught, it seems you were, because you were an extremely skeptical person.
I am a skeptic.
You were taught to question every assertion and to ask for evidence for every assertion, which should have been done in this case by every single news outlet. Unless you're just one of those news outlets that says the New York Times is reporting today, which is just reporting on reporting.
I think that's a lot what's happening. And Terry's right. Like if a wire service picks up, which every newsroom has, if AP or Reuters or somebody, or they pick up on that, they're just going to parrot mass graves.
Well, and
it can't be wrong. The news services said it.
Yeah.
Or the New York Times, a big publication, New York Times said it's true. Or CNN or Fox News or what have you.
And I'm sure that those news outlets made a few phone calls, but what they should have done is question it. I think that's the reporter's first job when pursuing a story, which is to question what you're being told. Not because you don't necessarily believe it's true, but because it may not be true. And if you're going to put something in print and say, this is what happened, you really better make sure you have evidence for it. We'll be right back. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Since Scripture says to preach the word, that's what I'm supposed to do, right? Preach the word. Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about praying to Jesus' mother?
Pastor Chris Rosebro speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Scripture says to preach the word. Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about humans evolving from monkeys? Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about women being pastors? Which biblical text will I be preaching through when I get to the part about non-binary human beings? Scripture says to preach the word. Scripture teaches sola scriptura.
You can watch and listen to Chris Rosebro's presentation, Making the Case for Scripture Alone, at the 2022 Making the Case Conference. We'll send you links to download a podcast and watch a video stream for a tax-deductible contribution of $300. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Memoria Press exists to promote and impart the classical heritage of the Christian West through an emphasis on the liberal arts and the great works of the Western tradition. The Memoria Press curriculum encourages the development of wisdom and virtue through the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR22. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.
For nearly 140 years, the Lutheran Witness has taught the faith, defended it against error, and shown forth the great treasures of the Lutheran Church and biblical doctrine. We're continuing this legacy by publishing issues and articles that help you see the world from a Lutheran perspective and that teach biblical doctrine and show forth the treasures of God's Word. Visit our website to learn more and how to subscribe, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Ascension of Christ Lutheran, Beverly Hills, Michigan. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Holy Cross Lutheran, Rockland, California. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dubuque, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, New Berlin, Illinois. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. Redeemer Lutheran, Los Alamos, New Mexico. St. Paul Lutheran, Irvine, California. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. And Zion Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org. Click Support, Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
If I ever write this letter, all the pages I could write.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but two-time U.S. Attorney General Bill Barr spoke at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I have a vague recollection of that. Thanks for reminding me, though.
And you have about 1 month left till Labor Day. If you weren't able to attend, we'll send you a link, username and password, to watch on-demand videos or download a podcast for a tax-deductible gift of $300 by Labor Day. The entire conference you can watch or listen to at your convenience. Learn more at issuesetc.org or give Deaconess Lynn Fredrickson a call, 618-223-8385. Kevin, Arizona writes, I was wondering why you keep using the advertisement for the comment line that involves a caller making fun of Terry Mattingly. I assume the caller who originally left that comment thought he was being funny or sarcastic, but the comment comes across as mean and superfluous, and to be honest, it makes the caller sound like a jerk. The fact they are using it as a way to promote people calling in and leaving more comments is even worse. I think your show is classier than that advertisement portrays you to be. Thanks for the feedback, Kevin in Arizona.
He's referring, do we have the ad?
Yeah, Craig's got it ready.
Yeah, play it.
Terry Mattingly is the eternal boomer. In other words, he, due to the circumstances of his birth, is lame.
Here's some feedback from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Terry can be counted on to deliver his boring, blasé takes in his irritatingly pseudo-profound fashion. Anyway, lame. May God have mercy on Terry and Issues Etc. You're all a bunch of lame boomers.
The Issues Etc. comment line, available 24/7, 618-223-8382.
So that's the spot in question. This is actually a longstanding tradition that we have ever since we've had a comment line. We've chosen to put the kind of harsh criticism in that spot, partly because it kind of catches your ear, but also because we're inviting all questions, all comments on the comment line. So we're kind of trying to make that point that if you call in and leave a comment, even if it's highly critical, this one was highly critical of both us and Terry, then, you know, that's what the comment line is for. And obviously the commenter knew that was what the comment line was for. I think the commenter wasn't joking. I think he was absolutely serious. So we've had a couple of those that we've run before.
Good luck waiting for Jesus to come back. He's not coming.
Yeah, but it was like, yeah. And then we had one guy this was years and years ago. We had one guy, we played that spot. He was accusing us of being in league with the devil. That was back when we were doing a nationally syndicated Sunday night program. And I think he had left the comment line regarding something he'd heard on the Sunday night.
Another one criticizing Barack Obama on same-sex marriage. The Bible doesn't say anything about gay marriage.
Yeah. So this is about the fourth or the fifth iteration of this particular spot that we've done. And then when we get another one that is highly critical, we'll probably substitute it. And it's just a way of making our point that you can call in and criticize, you can question, you can do anything on the comment line.
And we're not beyond criticism or above criticism. A lot of times we deserve your criticism. And let's just make it clear, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod people aren't like the nice Anglicans all the time. So it's okay. We're big boys. We can take it. So 618-223-8382. Shannon, in episode 2072, The Doctrine and Practice of Closed Communion, you said that you practice every Sunday communion. I go to an LCMS church that doesn't have it every Sunday. I was wondering, is it the congregation or is it the pastor that decides how often the church has communion? I would like to have it every Sunday, but I don't know whose decision it is. Thanks for the question and thanks for listening, Shannon.
Well, the answer to your immediate question is it's both, because both the congregation and the pastor have to be on board for every Sunday communion. Let's make it clear that every Sunday communion isn't some sort of novel practice in the church. It actually was the historic practice, even among Lutherans, that when you gathered on Sunday morning, you gathered for the Lord's Supper. Now, I don't know, here's another show topic there, Jeff, when we lost every Sunday communion and why it's worth bringing back, but
probably about the same time we brought American flags in the sanctuary.
Yeah, might have been.
Who knows?
And it may have been in our circles, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, it may have grown out of the fact that for many congregations of the early Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, they were frontier congregations. And so they didn't have an opportunity for the Lord's Supper every Sunday because they didn't have a pastor every Sunday. These guys were circuit riders, and that meant they literally got on a horse and rode from congregation to congregation. And that meant they couldn't visit every congregation every Sunday. So that may have been the origins. I don't know. We probably need to get a guest on to answer that question. I grew up with a modified form of every Sunday communion. We had two services on a Sunday, and we just alternated which service had communion, early service to late service. We did have communion every Sunday, but we didn't have it in every service every Sunday. We just had it in alternating services. So it was available every Sunday. That's the way a lot of churches in our tradition, the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, have and still offer the Lord's Supper. I was privileged to have a senior pastor at the congregation that I serve part-time nowadays. Oh, golly, this has got to be a decade ago, starting to move the congregation from alternating Sundays. We only have one service, so we do matins on one Sunday. We do the divine service on the next Sunday. He started moving the congregation toward every Sunday communion, and it took him about 5 years. He was patient. He taught. He dealt with the elders. And guess what? When we finally moved to every Sunday communion, all of the concerns and all of the worries about what it would mean were gone in about a week. The second time we had communion in a row, because they realized, oh, this is really what we ought to be doing. When we gather, we're going to gather as the early church did, Acts 2:42, that we gather around the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, and the prayers, that's the liturgy. So we're simply doing what the early church did whenever they gathered on the Lord's Day. This is a decision that has to be taken by a congregation. If they're not doing it, it can't just be imposed overnight. It has to be taken slowly. What you ought to do is teach and preach in such a way so that the people will eventually ask the pastor, why aren't we having the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Why are we skipping a Sunday with the Lord's Supper? Which is essentially what happened in the congregation where I serve. And I don't even think about it anymore. I don't even think the congregation thinks about it anymore. We somehow manage to have the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and no one is the worse for it.
If you're looking for a great resource on this topic, Dr. Ken Weeding has written The Blessings of Weekly Communion. It's published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040, or cph.org, and request The Blessings of Weekly Communion. Great resource.
We've had an opportunity to interview him several times on that and that subject, and it's something that's slowly but surely finding its place again in the church. Some Christians never gave it up, but Lutherans sadly did, and we need to get it back. And we'll be right back.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our journey through the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, with War on the Lamb. Come out of her, fearful judgment, merchants moan, worldly sorrow, heavenly joy. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Family devotions can oftentimes become more difficult during the school year. Concordia Publishing House has produced a new family-friendly resource called The Tree of Life. It contains 10 weeks of devotional content on 10 major biblical accounts. Find out more about The Tree of Life at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Tree of Life Family Activity Kit, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. 1-800-325-3040.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the next 10 minutes or so, we're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line and hour two of Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fikencher will lead us through Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, we're going to be talking about Jesus' admonition, do not be anxious, in Luke chapter 12.
Next week, we mentioned this last week, but next week we'll be interviewing cardiologists and COVID-19 vaccine critic, Dr. Peter McCullough. And Bruce in Washington writes, in regards to your upcoming interview with Dr. McCullough, I would like to hear his answers to a couple of questions. One, if you have had COVID and several months later test positive, is it always going to be to the case, or can you test negative even though you have the antibodies from having had COVID previously? Two, can you be infected with COVID more than once, for example, with a different variant?
Those are good questions. You write them down and we'll make sure that we get your questions to Dr. McCullough when we have an interview with him.
I hope I don't forget. It happens.
Yeah, it does happen.
Older I get.
I think we will remember that one, because those are really basic kind of questions that people are wondering, especially when the President of the United States has, you know, he tested positive for COVID, then he tested negative, and then he tested positive again. I think this is the sixth day now in a row for his second round of COVID within a month's time. Those kind of high-profile cases really raise questions in people's minds.
Ben resides in Wisconsin. He writes, I have a show suggestion. Would you please have Pastor Mark Serberg on to discuss his recent paper on the Lutheran Rite of Confirmation? He raises some very interesting points. I read the paper, and I'm aware of its contents are also available in a video on the excellent YouTube channel Flannier Record. But I think it would be valuable if he was interviewed on Issues Etc. about the chief points of his paper. I found hearing something is often easier than watching or reading it. I agree with you there. Thank you for your consideration. Keep up the good work, and God bless you all, concludes Ben in Wisconsin.
Well, you have had conversations with Pastor Serberg on the Rite of Confirmation before.
This was a three-part series.
Three-part
series. In 2015, it's titled The History and Practice of Christian Confirmation by Mark Serberg, S-U-R-B-U-R-G. Put it in the Google search engine. The right-hand corner.
I haven't seen anything. I know he's posted something recently on it, because I just saw something on Facebook that I didn't really explore any further. And we'd be happy to talk with him again about it if he's added some new material. He's one of those guys who tends to work over a subject pretty thoroughly when he does it. And so if I recall, while he is not critical of the practice of confirmation entirely, he does believe that our practice has been counterproductive on that. So that three-part, if you search Serberg, S-U-R-B-U-R-G, then you will find, among other things, that three-part series on the Rite of Confirmation.
This comes from Jeff. He said, I enjoyed your podcast with Jack Gilbert about closed communion from the parish where I was baptized and confirmed as a child, St. John's Lutheran in Racine, Wisconsin. Pastor Gilbert spoke especially about the courage rightly required of our pastors to lovingly enforce this and to not ignore the potential harm of open communion. My home parish today practices closed communion, and our catechesis has taught us the sacraments are rightly administered in this way. I have been, however, baffled in the past when I was traveling and visited other Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations, seeking out either the pastor or an elder before the service to discuss the sacrament, and being told quizzingly something like, quote, oh, just go ahead, end quote. Thankfully, I now use the internet to research before visiting. Thanks for listening, Jeff.
It was a good conversation with Pastor Gilbert, and I agree with you, the emphasis on the fact that it takes courage. Pastors need encouragement from their people to do this, because it's an awkward conversation. Sometimes it can become acrimonious. It doesn't have to be, but sometimes it does. I found in my experience that conversation is most likely to turn negative when it's involving family members. And I think complete honesty and not apologizing for it are the two keys to that conversation. Say, we practice closed communion, which is the historic practice of the church, which many other churches also practice, including, at least ostensibly, the entire Roman Catholic Church and the entirety of Orthodoxy practice closed communion, or at least they're supposed to. So you're completely honest. We practice closed communion. We commune only those who are members of our congregation or members of congregations in fellowship with us. That's a good way of kind of describing it. And we do this not to exclude anyone, but because we believe that this is truly Christ's body and blood, and we take very seriously the warnings in Scripture about receiving this apart from faith in those words that this is Christ's body and blood. And we also believe that this it's a sign of fellowship, and that that fellowship, we regard you as a fellow Christian, but if we are not in fellowship with you doctrinally, then it's not responsible for us to engage in that act of most intimate fellowship, which is receiving the body and blood of Christ. So I think sometimes if it's explained, and don't apologize for it. Don't say, well, I'm sorry, but our policy is. Don't do that. Just say, and it's not a policy, it's a doctrine, it's a teaching of Scripture.
Because we love you.
Yeah, when we're doing this because we do not want to have a hand in incurring God's judgment. And that's what we're warned against in Scripture. The apostle himself says, and I like the fact that Jack did that, he emphasized what we often don't emphasize. And Paul says, for this reason, many of you are sick and have died. So it is a life and death and a well-being, spiritual and physical well-being issue of closed communion. And yes, you're going to be able to go down the street or to the next town, and you're going to find a pastor who is willing just to let you commune there. In doing this, he's not showing you Christian love. He is being irresponsible. It is pastoral malpractice. And he's simply doing it, and I think Jack was absolutely right, he's simply doing it because he's afraid of having the awkward conversation, or quite honestly, he just doesn't believe that he's handling holy things when he receives Christ's body and blood.
Before we put a bow tie on my always favorite episode each week, listener email in the comment line, we desperately need some new open themes from our listeners, like this one.
Overweight, middle-aged Arizona hikers dealing with their fourth round of COVID, love issues, etc.
Suburban homemakers tending to their chickens, love issues, etc.
So those are just two examples of listeners who have called the comment line, 618-223-8382, and they've left, it's a basic formula. What do you do? Your hobby, your work, who are you? And some little actuality that tells us we've had people who work in the forestry service, sound of the chainsaw, truck horns.
Pilots,
let's children.
Let's not forget Flo.
Oh, the guns.
The guns. Yeah. We've got to have guns in these.
That's locked and loaded great. Lutheran ladies in Idaho.
Yeah. So, and you just say who you are, what you do, and that you love listening to issues, et cetera. And then with the little sound, we'll put it together. You could just, you know, just throw it in there. We'll put it together. And all you got to do is leave it at the issues, et cetera, comment line, any time of day or night, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. In hour two of issues, et cetera, Dr. Carl Fikencher will lead us through Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. We'll be talking with him about the admonition from Jesus, "Do not be anxious," in Luke chapter 12. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Are you looking for a quality Christian high school education in the Lutheran tradition? Then Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois is your answer. We are continuing to accept applications and registrations for incoming ninth grade students and transfers for the 22-23 school year. For more information, please check out our website at melhs.org or call the school office and ask for me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.